A week ago Thursday, I had a very remarkable event took place in my life. It's one that I know I'm going to remember a long time. What that was I saw for the first time the next Duncan. Yes? If Grandma and Grandpa have not told you yet, Judy and I are expecting number 3 coming up sometime in March. And it was time for us to go down to the hospital for the ultrasound. So last week ago Thursday, went down to the hospital to take an ultrasound. I am utterly amazed at what they can do now with medical technology, where you actually can see what's going on inside of your body. The way it is, they take you in the room and there's this machine there that has a monitor and a little thing that almost looks like what you use when you're vacuuming up your car, just a little wand. And, they can rub this over you and you look at the monitor over the side and you start seeing things down inside your body. And as they're doing this, I'm standing there. All of a sudden, I see the next little Duncan right there. And it's kind of rolling around, flipping. And they know that you're paying for this. So they kind of put on a show for the new parents. No, they do. And I can prove that, see, because they give you pictures, and since we're going over to Grandma and Grandpa, they want to see pictures. But, even on the ones, on the pictures that they give you, this one says feet, and I can see that this one's got 10 toes, and it's going to be just like its grandfather and its father. It's going to have small feet. But down at the bottom of the picture, it says home set. You know, that's one they're going to give to the parents that we can take home. We've got one with the feet, and we've got the one, you know, the profile of the child. That's the home set. Because that's what the mom and dad want to see. What's the baby going to look like? The hands, the feet. But after they get that over with, the doctor comes in, and he's not so concerned with looking at the feet and the hands. He's going to use that machine to look down into the developing vital systems of that little baby. What was it the doctor looked at? He focused in. He was looking at the size of the brain cavity. Then they moved down and they showed us the heart. And it was amazing. I mean, you could see all four, you know, vessels of the heart pumping away. And then he moved down and he looked at the kidney. He looked at the spinal cord. All of these things is what the doctor was looking at. Because for him, that was the most important part. He had to see how are these very important vital systems developing within this child. He was able to explore and see that. All organisms go through this developmental stage. And the study of that is called embryology. That's very important as you study it, life developing at this stage, because you get a very early glimpse, albeit a primitive one, of the development of these vital systems. And what's very important there. As you understand that, and how it's developing from the medical side for humans, it's given them much greater insight into how to treat diseases that we might have later. Because they can get down and see the core, the essential elements that go into those vital systems. As I said, they can do this with any type of organism. The church is also an organism. And so today, I'd like to go back and look at the church at its early formative stages, almost a primitive stage, and look at one of its vital functions and draw some lessons from that maybe we can apply to how that function is working today, both here at Bethany Chapel and back at my own home church, Village Church in Oak Park. So today I'm going to be talking about church embryology. The development of the reproductive system. Church embryology, the development of the reproductive system. Or subtitled, Early Church Evangelism, 6 Key Elements. Early Church Evangelism, 6 Key Elements. What we're going to do is we're going to start off and look in the book of Acts, the early church, and draw out 6 key elements that characterize the evangelism that the early church did there. And then we're going to step back and apply this to the situation we find ourselves in today. How well Bethany Chapel uses these elements in its own local church evangelism. So let's kind of turn up our ultrasound machine and open to the book of Acts. Acts is where we're going to be. Element number one, we find this in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And he, that is Jesus, right before he goes back to heaven, said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You will be my witnesses. Element number one, we've been empowered with a mission. We've been empowered with a mission. What is that mission? That mission is to be witnesses. Be witnesses. That means we are supposed to go and tell something that we ourselves have seen or experienced. That's the mission we've been given. With each mission, though, there must also be a plan, a course of action that is going to take that mission and bring it into fruition. Those of you following the political turmoil that we've had here in the United States recently over what should we be doing over in the Persian Gulf, or, as they say in Kuwait, the Arabian Gulf, not the Persian Gulf for them, the Arabian Gulf. And the problem is, what is our mission? What are we doing over there? It's not clarified. I think the same can be said for the mission that we've been given here. If you've been given a mission, you ought to have it clarified and set forth in some type of plan how you can carry out that mission. I think Jesus somewhat alluded to this even in this verse, where he says, where are we supposed to be his witnesses? One way of looking at this, he says, well, Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And we could say that was somewhat literary. He was just saying, similar if he were here in Chicago, he'd say, I want you to do it in Chicago, in Illinois, all across North America and the entire world. And just expansive saying, I want you to go all over the place and make sure you do it. And that might be one way of what Jesus is trying to say. But I think, because he's saying, thinking about a mission, and he had a plan for them to do, there was a lot more than just trying to be expansively describing the entire world. He was explaining to them how you could break this mission down, the various pieces of it. It could be put this way. I want you to be my witness in Jerusalem. Who's that? I want you to be witnesses to your culture and your location. Then I want you to go out to Judea. That's to be a witness in your same culture, but a different location. Then I want you to go to Samaria. Okay? That's a different culture, but fairly close geographically. And finally, he says, I want you to go to all the ends of the world, which is different cultures, different locations. So I think even here, when he gave his mission, he was starting to lay out some boundaries that we could look at in how we were going to accomplish this mission. So what we see, the first element here is we've been empowered for a mission, and that mission must have a plan. Element number one, empowered for a mission, and that mission must have a plan. Element number two, Acts chapter 2, starting reading at verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And then skipping over to verse 36 in that same chapter, at the end of Peter's message here, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Element number two. There is a product that we are supposed to be witnesses to, and this product must be communicated in a message. There's a message with a product. What is that product? That product is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what the product is. I think many times, and we're going to look at this in greater detail farther into the message, we confuse the product to what we have. But the product is relationship with Jesus Christ, and that product must be communicated in a message that people understand. So element number two, we have a product, but we must communicate that product in a message that people understand. Element number three, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Reading the first five verses here. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. Some of you might be asking, what does that have to do with evangelism? I think it has a lot to do with it. And we get another little insight into this if you turn with me over to Acts chapter 12. Beginning of this chapter, we have Peter in prison. And the angel comes to him at night. Peter thinks he's having a vision. And the angel leads him out of prison, past the guards, through all the gates, and he gets right outside the final prison gate, and Peter's there, and the angel leaves. Picking up at verse 11 of Acts chapter 12. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many of the people had gathered and were praying. I think if you take that little piece that we pick up in Acts 12, combine it with the situation we see in Acts 6, I think we learn a very important fact about the early church and an element that we have to be very cognizant of in how we apply it to us today. I think that fact is the church was comprised of smaller subunits. I'll even go on so far to say the church was comprised of smaller homogeneous units. Why can I say that? Here in Acts chapter 6, how many people were in the church at Jerusalem at that time? 10,000? 15,000? You know, at least 8. Probably by this time, 25,000 or more believers would have considered the Jerusalem church their home church. My guess is, and I can probably verify this, there was no structure in Jerusalem at that time that would hold 25,000 people. And certainly if there was, the Christians didn't have access to it. So they weren't meeting in that one place. They must have been spread out into smaller groups. Some were all around Jerusalem. Why is it then that the Hellenistic Jews were being overlooked and the Hebraic widows were not? I really don't think it was because these new believers who were abundantly sharing all they had with one another came together, sat around a table, put their food there, and on one side of the table sat the Hellenistic widows and says, we're not going to give any of this to you, and they just gave it to their own widows. I mean, it doesn't make sense with what the new church is going through right here at its early stages. What makes sense, though, is, yeah, they had to break into smaller groups, And the Hellenistic group, I mean, that was their neighborhood. They were together in one small house over here. The Hebrew widows would have been over here. So it wasn't that they were intentionally withholding the food from them. The ones over here that lived in Jerusalem who had all the food just weren't aware that the problem was over here. And they had to correct that. So we pick up this notion that at this time in the church was comprised a small homogeneous unit. Element number three. Church was comprised a small homogeneous unit. Element number four. Turn to Acts chapter 15. This is the Jerusalem Council. Hey, now that the church is growing, we're beyond just Jerusalem, and we've got all kinds of homogeneous groups. In fact, the diversity among the groups has spread. It's not just all Jewish. Now we have some pagans who don't understand the Jewish traditions in there. And we have to deal with this problem. What was the solution? Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 19. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and is still read in synagogues on every Sabbath. So they sat down and wrote these letters. Element number four. They allowed a wide variety of diversity among these groups. They were all consistent in the witness, the product of Jesus Christ. But then, going forward, there was a lot of diversity in how they could put their different programs together, how their systems within their local church could work. And one of these systems would be evangelism. So that's element number four, a wide variety among these groups. Element number five, Acts chapter 16. Starting at verse 6. Acts 16:6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Element number five, there are limits placed upon evangelism. There are limits being placed. We could look at it specifically, Paul here, I mean, he was told to go to the Gentiles. That's what he was going to do. But specifically here, he's going out, he says, hey, I can't go everywhere. I can't do everything. I can't be all things to all men. I have to target myself somehow. And so it is. There are limits on what the church can be doing in its evangelism. Now, I'm not saying that we're not trying to reach all men for Christ. Absolutely not. Whoever would come in, you're going to try and reach. However, in setting the limits, you have to look at who specifically are we supposed to be reaching. Element number five, there are limits on what we can do. The final element we're going to look at today is in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, I'll start reading at verse 22. So Paul's now moved over to Macedonia. That's the peninsula that has Greece. He's down in Athens. He wanders around and sees what's going on in Athens. And he gives up and he gives this very important Mars speech. Acts 17, starting in verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walk about and look carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." And it goes on in the story. Element number five, Paul communicated culturally and effectively. Paul communicated culturally and effectively. We could look at other messages that Paul had, and they were tailored to the group he was addressing at that time. This is a clear example because he's here at Athens, the seat of knowledge and training, intellectual pursuits in the ancient world, and that's the way he was going to address them. So Paul, in his witness, with a plan, he thought about it and says, hey, I'm going to communicate culturally and effectively with these people. Okay. What then have we seen from looking back in, at this developing stage of the church about how the church should be going about evangelism? How should it be carrying out that function of the church? We've laid out six elements. Number one, that it has been empowered with a mission that it has to have a plan for. That it has a message, it has a product, and that is Jesus Christ. That the church will operate in this vital system through smaller homogeneous groups. These small homogeneous groups have the privilege of wide variety and diversity. However, there are limits on what any one church can do. And finally, it must make sure it can communicate culturally and effectively. Let's now apply this stuff today. Element number one, planning. How much planning goes into evangelism in the local church? Those of you who are here for the adult Sunday school class, Mark Villa was talking about going down to Mexico and the plans he went into that. He got a little chuckle at one point early in his presentation when he said, as he described how he had looked forward, what he was going to do, and he says, all this planning, it's almost something we Christians normally don't do. And we kind of chuckled. We probably should have been crying because we chuckled because how close to the truth that is. Many times we don't plan how we want to accomplish our evangelism. And it shows because our evangelism is not working, particularly here in North America. Do you know that in the last 10 years, the percentage of people in America claiming to be born-again Christians has not changed at all? In the last 10 years, with everything we put into Christian media, churches we've done, Christian records, tapes, radio stations, all of this, that the percentage of the population out there who says they know Jesus Christ their Savior has not changed? We've just been spinning our wheels for 10 years? Over the last 20 years, there's been no percentage change in the number of adults who say they go to church at least once a week. Those are facts. I think it shows that whatever planning we've done has been very poor. I think it's been poor on two accounts, two types of planning that we might have. One of them I call accidental evangelism. If someone walks in the door and hears the gospel, great, they're saved. But we're not going to plan anything else beyond that. That's just accidental evangelism. And I think, by and large, that's what we fall into. Sometimes though, we move a little step beyond that, but I don't think it's a whole lot better. I call this amusement evangelism. Amusement evangelism. What is that? I think this is, we sit down, we know we've got to do something, but we haven't thought through what we want to do. To muse is to think. Amuse is without thought. I think the little evangelism that we normally do, it's amusement evangelism. We haven't thought through what are we attempting to accomplish. So we don't accomplish anything. An example of this would be, well, maybe let's put an ad in the religious service sections of the paper. Does that work? Has anyone thought that through? In today's culture, that comes out on Friday or Saturday. People have already made their plans for the weekend. They're probably not going to be reading the religious section to draw into your church anyway. I think it's sad that particularly here at Bethany, where I think that this church probably has more intellectual firepower within these four walls than probably any 10 churches that I'm aware of in the Chicago area. But you haven't harnessed that intellectual firepower and put it down into an evangelistic plan. We need to have intentional evangelism, not accidental evangelism. When we do this, when we have a plan, let's remember that plan. It's trying to sell our product, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ. So often we stop and think down, well, let's see if we can sell our children's program or, you know, our nursery or something like this. That might be a feature you can use, but the ultimate product you're trying to sell is relationship with Jesus Christ. In putting this plan together and thinking about it, you have to use the strengths and abilities that you've been given. A key part here is the homogeneous unit of the local church. You could ask to Mark or anyone who does missions work, and they say one of the first hurdles you have to get over is the cross-cultural change in communication. And others who have studied this say it's much easier to communicate the gospel to people within your own culture. Therefore, you should look at the church unit you're in, determine what type of group that is, and plan on targeting that same type of people. Makes sense. That's the easiest group that you can target. That's who you should go for. I have an example of this. 4 years ago, we moved on to a block in South Oak Park. We like it very much. We found out when we were there that there was another Christian family living on the block at the time. Literally, their home was just across the street from us. And they'd been there for 7 years. They informed us, oh, while it was a nice block, it was very cold to their attempts to reach out to it. They didn't seem to be able to communicate. That family has since left and moved on. That family was a nice, WASP family. Their last name was one syllable ending with a consonant. Smith, Brown, something like that. Now that I've been in this block a little bit longer, I realize that might have been part of the problem. Let me tell you about my block. I'm right on the corner of Oak Park, Grove Street, and Roosevelt Road. So I'm about 50 yards from Roosevelt Road, about the length of, you know, your lot here at Bethany Chapel. And there's a restaurant right there at the corner. The name of that restaurant is Giovanni. Okay? They don't sell fish and chips. Okay? Right down a half a block from Giovanni's, the next restaurant down Roosevelt Road, is Bueno Beef. They've got the best Italian beef in the city, according to the Sun-Times. Right next to Bueno Beef, Gina's Italian Ice. Okay? A few other things. Some names of neighbors I have on my block. We have the Teresis. We have the Mastrionis. Okay. You getting a flavor for maybe what type of area I'm at? Here's the question. We had a block party this last year. If I had a block party out here in Wheaton, you know, when people bring something, my guess I'd get a lot of burgers, hot dogs, and fried chicken. That's what's going to come out of the block party. That's what they eat. Our block party, 28 houses on that block, no fried chicken at all. Want to know what we did have out there? We had some mostaccioli. Okay. What type of block do we have? It's amazing. Here's this family, call them the Smith, there for 7 years. They were accepting the block, but never really let inside the circle. We move in. Bruce and Judy Duncan. Doesn't sound much better. Fortunately, though, Judy, though, is a little different than I am. Her background is Italian. Very shortly after we moved in there, she had Grandma Lena over. And she, Grandma Lena, you know, talks Italian. They make raviolis at Christmas, all these type of things. And we found out not only that, but Grandma Lena was from the same point in Italy where all these people on our block were. Immediately, there was a linkage there. We were able to communicate very easily. What's the point? Even though we might say, oh, this is all, you know, white middle-class America, we're much more different from that. And we have to be much more focused in who we're reaching out to, who we can target. I came across a book entitled The Clustering of America. This is a secular book. It has nothing to do with Christianity. and it described what's called the PRISM system. PRISM stands for Potential Rating Index for Zip Markets. What these people did, starting in the 70s, they went down and divided the United States into 40 neighborhood personality styles based on socioeconomic levels. With the top three, they named number one, blue blood estates, number two, money and brains, number three, furs and station wagons. And then the bottom three, numbers 38, 39, and 40, tobacco roads, hard scrabble, and public assistance. They have said that based on how you'd fall into this group, they can tell what your tastes and likes are, what type of TV shows you watch, what magazines you read, what cars you're going to drive. And it's true. They know what we've all said, birds of a feather flock together. Like people stay together in those units. So a good way of what is your community like, what do you like, how do you fit in with one of these groups? Well, in our local paper in Oak Park, they had an article on this. And they gave us our zip code, 60304. And that's the zip code I live in, where Village Church is at. They said the categories we had, eight different personalities make up that, but two are the most significant, made up over 50% of our neighborhood. The first one was called Young Influentials at 25%. The second one was Two More Rung at 24%. Before I tell you who the Young Influentials are and the Two More Rungs, I'd like to tell you about the two most recent couples who have started coming to Village Church. One of them started coming in August. Their name is Jim and Marcella Dickey. They moved into the area. He's an MD, and he's doing a residency in ophthalmology at Loyola. She is an attorney, and she works downtown. They're in their late 20s, and they've rented a two-flat in South Oak Park. They're the ones who started coming to Village Church. This is the definition of a young influential. Young influentials are characterized by apartment dwellers, condominiums, predominantly white singles and childless couples who have college degrees and white-collar jobs. That's exactly what we have. The second couple who came out to visit us and are now staying with us at Village Church were Frank and Sandy Sticha. Frank and Sandy Sticha, also about 25. I don't know what Sticha originally was because his background is in Berwyn, and he's from an ethnic background. But they also came and stayed with us. This is the characteristic of who Two More Rungs are, i.e., the name came from Two More Rungs up the socioeconomic ladder. Nationwide, the Two More Rungs clusters a group of upper-middle-class ethnic neighborhoods in a few big city suburbs. According to the book, these children of immigrants are typically teachers, social workers, and owners of small businesses. Two More Rungs residents are more ethnic and more conservative in their spending habits. Frank and Sandy Sticha, he is a chemistry teacher, and she, before she recently stepped down from her job with her new child, ran the Oak Park Community Center. When we had them over to our house, we were talking about their ethnic background. They're very much in tune with that. Two More Rungs. That's our neighborhood. That we have coming out. You can do the same thing for here in Wheaton. What do we like? What's the point of all this? You're going to reach people like yourself easier. So try and reach out and meet those people where they are. For us at Village Church, when we think about evangelism, and it's got to be limited, I can't do it all. I can only do so much. Who am I going to target? Should I target what they call gray power, retired people? There's 0.3% of those in my neighborhood. No, that just doesn't make sense. Am I going to target these two groups that have over 50%? Sure. Once again, am I saying I don't want to reach everyone for Christ? Not at all. What I am saying, though, is when we as Village Church sit down and say we can only have two outreach events a year, limited resources, that's all I can do, what am I going to do with those? I'm going to target those to young influentials and two more rungs. An example, every house in our neighborhood is over 70 years old, given. I mean, Oak Park was built up. These people are moving in, the young influentials and the two more rungs, they're buying old houses and fixing them up. That's what they're doing. I mean, you can ask Cheryl. We had her over at our house, stripping our kitchen, putting up plaster. That's what we're doing. Maybe what we need to do to target that as our outreach is have a seminar on home remodeling or building up old homes and folks in our neighborhood. That'd be a good way of reaching out. And thinking it through even more, that's great. First we get them into our church to hold a seminar, and then we can say, hey, well, what are you doing? We have some people in our church who do remodeling, and that's their business. They'll come over to that person's house and give them some pointers. So here we got the exact target group we want. We got them in to at least see our church, and they've invited us into their house to see what they're doing. That's starting to make sense. We can then explain to the church, invite them out. We can start building the bridges and communicating through that. That's what it means. So, church embryology, reproductive system, evangelism. It's a vital system of the local church. However, it must be done in an intentional, not an accidental manner. It must be well thought out, focusing on your strong points and who you can reach, because you can't do it all. And then evaluate how effective you are in doing that. So my challenge to you here at Bethany Chapel is the same one that I put on myself at Village Church. I want to put together a plan of evangelism. It's one that's going to take my intellectual power to put together. Looking at this, I want to make it work. Because one other thing that Mark said, he had the story of the one guy who just wandered off the street and got saved down there in Mexico. That's fabulous. God can save people, and he does. But going right back to Acts 1:8, what he said there is, I want you to be my witnesses. His primary plan is for us to be out there telling others about Jesus Christ. Let's just make sure we're doing it intentionally and not accidentally. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we praise your name. We thank you so very much that as you were enthroned in the heavens, you have called us to serve you by telling others about Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have empowered us through your Holy Spirit to do that. But you've also given us a brain. You want us to think it through, make it work, make it happen. I pray that as Bethany Chapel is placed here in this community with the talents, abilities that it has, that it would put together an intentional evangelism plan to reach out. I pray the same for Village Church. And for every church, that at the end of the next decade, we won't say there's been no change in the number of Christians in North America. But we can say many more people have been brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.